If you have your Bibles, please turn to Ruth chapter 4, Ruth 4. While we're doing that, young people, you can head downstairs with Miss Carol for Children's Church. Ruth chapter 4. My family is in New Jersey right now. Sonia had to sing at a wedding yesterday for one of my former ball players and former students. And so the kids are having a good time seeing everybody, and Sonia's ready to come home. So that's a good sign. So pray for them. They'll be traveling back tomorrow. And but they've had a good time, and it was good to see some people out there. Ruth chapter 4, if you're using a Pew Bible, I want to say it's page 408 or 409. Somebody confirm that for me. I don't have it written. Is that right, 408, 4? Okay, awesome. Okay, I thought that's where it was, and I didn't write it down. I said, relying on my memory, it can be a scary thing. All right, but we are in Ruth chapter 4. We're finishing up the book of Ruth this week. Then we're going to have a one-week discussion on discipleship. Then we're going to jump into the book of Galatians the following week. So be in prayer even now about the book of Galatians and start reading through that and start working on some things in that book that has tremendous truths for us. You know, I was thinking either this week or last week, too, that a little over a year ago, I came out here for the first time to visit with you all. And we are so thankful that the Lord has blessed us to be with you all and to be in this place. And somebody asked me if Sonia missed New Jersey, and she said, I said, no, not on any front. She can't wait to come home, and she misses you all. And I've said this before a lot on Sunday nights, but I'll say it on a Sunday morning too, just so you know that that we love you all, and we love being here, and we love the fact that we have a chance to serve the Lord together here. It is certainly a privilege and an honor, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. And if my family was here, they'd say the exact same thing. And so we're just so glad to be a part of you all and be with you all and have a chance to preach and teach the Word of God together and to minister together. We're in Ruth chapter 4 this morning, so let's read the chapter together first, and then we will get into some things about this passage of Scripture. Ruth chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken in chapter 3 came by. So Boaz said, "Come aside, friend, sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you." And he, being the other person, said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said in verse 5, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy," or another way to put that is, "must also redeem Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance." Close relative said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's for the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah," it's Bethlehem, "and be famous in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So, verse 13, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may you be, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you is better to you than seven sons who's born him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. And also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "This, there is a son born to Naomi." And they called him Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And then the book finishes up in verse 18 to 22 saying, "Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon, and Salmon begot Boaz, Boaz begot Obed, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David." Our Heavenly Father, as we finish this passage of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would put aside the distractions that we have in our hearts and minds even now. Let us focus upon you and your word alone. And we pray, Father, that all that we say and do would bring honor and glory to you. We thank you for who you are and for what you have done. And Father, I pray that you would draw us closer and closer to you. Lord, we need you this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we've been talking now for 4 weeks about the book of Ruth. And we've spoken about the fact that there is hope in the book of Ruth. In fact, our book began, I think I spoke on the first five verses of Ruth chapter 1. And to be quite frank, there wasn't a whole lot of hope there. The only hope was that Ruth was someone who was willing to follow the God of Israel. And that was it. That was the only glimmer of hope there was. And outside of that, there wasn't much to hang on to. And we've gone from that to the point now where there is hope. And this idea of the kinsman redeemer we've been talking about now for 2 or 3 weeks. And how Boaz was their hope in perpetuating the family as well as even providing for Ruth and Naomi. Boaz was their only hope. And then last week as we finished up, I told you that Boaz threw a snag into our comparison because he said, "Wait a minute, though, there's someone closer to me that can redeem you." And I said to you last week, what does that have reference to? If Boaz is a comparison or a type of Jesus, how does that work with that comparison? I said, come back today. So you came back, so we'll discuss it this morning, okay? I promise I won't skip that part. But it's important for us to remember this as we look at the idea of the fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer is Jesus. It's important for us to remember that the hope that we see in this book is a greater picture of the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. If you're here today and you never put the dots together, you never connected it before, understand the fact that I am here today on, what is this, June the 8th, 2014. Did I get the date right? Date and year? Okay, good. You never know sometimes. I throw out a crazy date once in a while. I'm here today for a purpose. It's not by accident. And you're here today on purpose. It's not by accident. And one thing, if you don't get anything else from this book, you understand, is that Ruth was someone who was, it even says in kind of a funny language, that she just happened to be there. And there's nothing that just happens by chance. God is a God of divine order. It even tells us in Corinthians regarding the church of let everything be done decently in order. He says that in Philippians, I believe it is, that even the stars and everything that is all things consist by Him. They stick together because He says for them to stick together. Genesis describes the evening and the morning with the first day, the evening and the morning with the second day. There's divine, precise instrumentation that takes place in all those areas. So I say all that to say this, is nothing happens, if you will, by chance. And we understand the fact then that as a result of that, we are blessed to sit and see and hear what God's Word says for us this day. That's a blessing. And we should never take that for granted. And we should have a desire to worship Him and proclaim the goodness of who God truly is. Because He is worthy of our praise. Because without Him, there would be zero hope. Imagine living in a life, in a day and age, where you woke up and you realized that there was no hope. There was nothing to come of it. It was just all by random chance. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It tells us just the opposite. And as a result, in this book, we see that there is hope. And Jesus, today, friends, I say all that to say, Jesus is our hope. I mention this passage often, but it's so applicable. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I'm the life." And then, in case we didn't get how clear that is, he says, "No man comes to the Father." And in case we didn't get that, he says, "But by me." It is exclusive and it is clear that Jesus is our hope. So as we finish this passage up, I want you to just think about this then. As we finish this chapter and this book up, is Jesus really your hope? Has He redeemed you? Are you His child? Now, for most of you, say, "Well, Pastor Chris, you know us. We proclaim Christ as our Savior. Praise God for that." The Bible also tells us that we should continually, if you will, check our salvation, confirm it. And so as we stop this morning, we look at Ruth chapter 4 and the fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer being Jesus. Let's confirm in our own hearts that Jesus not only finished the work, we accepted Him as our Savior. And so we see then this fulfillment of the kinsman redeemer is Jesus. The first main theme here in our chapter is Boaz redeems Ruth. Boaz redeems Ruth. And you'll notice in the first few verses 1, 2, and 3, that just as we finished Ruth chapter 3, chapter 4 just starts off just like that. In chapter 3, Naomi says, "Just be still, Ruth. He will take care of this." And sure enough, we see, now Boaz went up. I mean, it is just the next thing that happens. The next morning, Boaz is at the city gate. City gate is where all business took place. And so Boaz knew exactly where he needed to be and what had to take place. And so he went there immediately to get this accomplished. He went there in front of many witnesses, and he called the guy out by name and said, "I need to talk to you." He's above reproach. He wants to make sure everything is done decently in order. He is a man of integrity. And then in verse 4 he says, "Just so you know, Naomi's got some land to purchase." And the guy speaks up, "Ooh, land. Awesome. I'll buy that." And then after he says that, then Boaz says, "Oh, and one more thing with the land. Naomi's got a daughter-in-law that has to be redeemed as well." And he says, "Whoa, wait a minute. What do you mean, a daughter-in-law?" "Yeah, she came with him. And as a result, if you're going to get the land, you also, from their law in Deuteronomy 25, I believe it was, then that means you also have to redeem her as well." And it tells us, because of inheritance issues, twice in verse 6, "I cannot redeem it." He says, "I am unable to do this." There are two main qualifications for the kinsman redeemer. Let me give you them. First of all, the first requirement is the person had to be qualified to redeem. And we know from our text that the other person that Boaz is speaking about was qualified to redeem. He was a close relative. The second necessity of the kinsman redeemer is crucial, and that is this: the person had to be willing to redeem. So it had to be qualified and had to be willing. So we understand from what Boaz said twice, in Ruth 3 once, and then in Ruth 4, that the person was closer than Boaz. But then we find out the other issue is he must be willing. And in verse 6, he confirms on two occasions, "I can not." Now, we don't understand the complete detail of why he could not. It mentions about some inheritance, so perhaps that would affect situations with the firstborn, and we don't know all the details of that. Regardless of that, however, it tells us, he says, "I cannot do this." Now, we'll get back in just a minute on who that is and what that represents. But understand, looking again at Jesus being our kinsman redeemer, are these two qualifications, do they fit Jesus? Yes, they absolutely do. How was Jesus qualified? Let me give you two thoughts. First, we know that Jesus was qualified because he became flesh. He became flesh. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word, being Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Philippians 2, 7 and 8 says, "But made himself of no reputation," and then it says, "and took upon him the form of a servant," flesh, "and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross." So, was Jesus qualified as a kinsman redeemer? Yes, he became flesh. He became kin to you and me becoming flesh. Jesus was also qualified because he was sinless. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20 and 21 says this, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin," he was sinless, "to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So then we understand that he was qualified because he became flesh. He was qualified because he was sinless. Was Jesus willing? Well, we just read Philippians 2, 7, 8, 9, where it says that he took upon him the form of a servant. I had mentioned this on many occasions when we looked at the book of John, but Jesus did not die accidentally. It didn't surprise him. It didn't surprise God. God willingly went to the cross for you and for me. Was Jesus willing to do so? It tells us this. In Mark 14, it speaks of the fact that even as he was introducing the Lord's table to his disciples, he was talking openly about laying his life down for his friends. This was not something that was stripped or taken from him. John 10. Why don't you turn to John chapter 10. It's New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. If you go too far, you'll run into the book of Acts. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And we're going to look at verse 11 and following. John 10, verse 11, Jesus describes himself and says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's us. "But," verse 12, "a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves, runs the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling," verse 13, "flees because he's a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep." Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Now skip down to verse 17. Same passage. "Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again." Verse 18 then says this, "No one takes it," being his life, "from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So, was Jesus qualified? Absolutely. He was qualified and became flesh for you and for me. Becoming flesh, he became our near kin. He was qualified. He was perfect. He was a sinless sacrifice. And was he willing? Absolutely. In his own words, in John, he says, "I willingly lay down my life for the sheep who are mine, they know me." All right, so you say, okay, fine, Pastor, I got that part, but what about this whole thing about the other guy that Boaz was talking to? What does that represent? Many Bible scholars believe that other person represents the law. You see, the law would qualify, but the law is not willing. Think about the book of Romans and some of the things it describes the law. And it tells us, for example, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why do we know that? We know that because of what the law states. The law says, the law nails down one thing for sure. You're a sinner. And you need a sacrifice. Big time. And so this other person represents the law. Qualified? Absolutely. It knows what sin is. It nails down the fact that we need help, but it's not willing to do so. And so as a result, there is no grace in that law. Ephesians tells us, though, it's by grace we're saved because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Jesus has made the difference. The law couldn't redeem us. There's no saving grace in the law. It shows us and confirms that we're guilty and that we are sinners. It proves, it confirms, it nails down that we are helpless and, if you will, hopeless. However, aren't you glad that just as the book of Ruth is this way, the Word of God is this way, that's not where the story ends. Remember when we started off this book, and it was on Mother's Day of all days too, we started off on a day where Ruth 1, 1 through 5, famine in the land, they move away, everybody dies, and I kind of joked, Happy Mother's Day. You know, that's kind of how Ruth 1, 1 through 5 started. You know, rough way to start a series, but that's how the book starts, okay? And we said, look at where this is. And that's where we are without Christ. The only glimpse of hope in that is that there's a Redeemer available. There's a Redeemer coming. And as we get to the last chapter here, we find the Redeemer has not only come, the Redeemer is qualified, and the Redeemer is willing and able and has completed the task. Now, again, we've already read this chapter. We've already worked through a few verses. You know, based upon Ruth 4, verses 1 through 4 already, that Ruth is accomplishing the task. Just as Jesus went to Calvary and finally cried out, "It is finished." We notice that Boaz is accomplishing the task for Ruth. So, in the law, there's not much hope. But Jesus became sin so that we didn't have to pay the price that we couldn't afford. The law proves we cannot reach God. So Jesus paid the price to justify us so that we can be reconciled to God the Father through Him and through Him alone. If you're here today and you know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, that is reason enough to lift your heart in praise before Him. To know that I've been justified because of what Jesus has done. Nothing I've done on my own, but only because of what Jesus has accomplished. He is truly worthy of our praise. And as a result, He's become our kinsman redeemer because He was qualified and because He was willing. So, we see then as we continue, Boaz promises, "Then I will redeem it." And then we get into some custom of exchanging sandals, and we notice there in verse number 8, then in verse number 9 and 10, he says, "All right, then you are all witnesses to this thing." And they say, "Yes, we are all witnesses." Just with Jesus Christ at Calvary, there was many witnesses outside the city gate. Jesus died outside the city gate for you and for me. And here, Boaz confirms this thing before many witnesses. Well, then we come to verse 11 following, and there are many blessings mentioned. Because it then says this in verse number 11, "The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah." Now, remember, they're just saying these things. They don't know the rest of the story like we do. They don't know how this ends up with Ruth's name. If I'm already going to break the surprise for you, Ruth is mentioned in the book of Matthew as part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. She's in there. Some little Moabite girl who just decided in Ruth 1, 16 and 17, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you lodge, I'll lodge." All the way to the book of Matthew, Ruth is mentioned as a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Here in Ruth 4, verse 11, they say an interesting blessing to her. "Lord, make you the woman who's coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel." And then verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, Tamar, border of Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. Verse 13, she comes with child. And then it says in verse 14, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may his name be famous in Israel. May he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. And then look what they say about Naomi. Remember how bad it was in Ruth 1? They say to her, as bad as it was, your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons. Those numbers mean something to them, and that number seven is completion. It says, man, if you'd had seven boys, she's been better to you than seven would have been. And all that bleakness in Ruth chapter 1, in the fruition, the completion of the kinsman redeemer, look at the blessings being poured out upon Naomi, upon Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Naomi. Not just one, but all of them. Now let me just stop here and say this again, because I said this last week. None of what I'm suggesting this morning negates the hurt or the pain that they faced back when they were in Moab. None of that pain goes away. It's still there. They remember the difficult times. None of that pain is negated or it's wiped from their memory. As they came back to Bethlehem and they said, look, it's Naomi. And she said, don't you ever call me Naomi, call me Mara, for I am bitter. None of that goes away. But you'll even notice her friends are not calling her that. They're saying, Naomi, look what God has done. Forget bitterness. Look how God has blessed you. Doesn't get rid of the difficult times. But we understand that even through the difficult times and the trials and struggles, God has better for you and for me. Now that's not on our timetable. You can't sit here and say that they knew it was going to happen. And we understand from other passages, and we understand from even church history, that not everything ends this way. But understand this, in all of this we're reading, God's name is magnified. And through the struggles of life, God wants us to praise Him, as He says in the book of Job. And through the good days in life, as we see in this passage, as begin to wrap up, they say, blessed be this of Israel, because God has done this work for you. Naomi couldn't do this. Ruth couldn't do this. Only through the blessing of the kinsman redeemer could this work be accomplished. Only through the blessing of the kinsman redeemer could these blessings come to them. But they don't understand those blessings until the kinsman redeemer becomes part of their life. Do you realize that's kind of the way it is with us in salvation? Before someone knows Christ their Savior, things may be difficult and there's certainly a hopelessness involved. But after we receive Christ, it doesn't mean that things get easier all the time. There are struggles in a Christian life. But with our blessed Redeemer, there is tremendous blessing poured upon our life in grace and mercy and truth. And in that we can say, yes, there are still struggles. Yes, there are vast trials. Yes, there are hardships. But I have the blessing of the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Himself, on my life. So then we come to verses 18 and following, and we run into one of the most exciting things in all the Bible, a genealogy. How many of you, don't lie, we're in church, you get to genealogy in Scripture and you just skip them? I have done that on more than one occasion. I'm not going to lie to you. But there are some good things in genealogies, and we don't have the time to go through every name here this morning. Okay? But you will note that it starts off with Perez and goes through. Now, there are some characters in this genealogy. Okay? In fact, Tamar, Perez, that is one of them. I mean, a mess. But again, remember, just as when we studied the life of David, God's grace extends even for those that fail Him and they repent. Okay? Proof of that, again, is just even the fact that Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Ruth is a descendant of the Moabites, a rejected people of God, and yet through God's grace, God has placed her into the family of God. That is just like you and me. Praise God for His grace. You should listen. I know we've been in this book a good bit. Get excited about the fact of the grace that God has poured on you and for me. Except for His grace, we would be hopeless and lost in sin. Think about that. Think about that. Imagine for a minute, how many of you like boats? Okay, a couple of you do. I used to really like them, then I got seasick a few times. Now I'm not as big a fan as I used to be. Imagine being in the middle of an ocean, and the boat goes dead on the water. Dead on the water. And you've got no radio, no telephone, and no way off the boat. That's a problem. You are in a hopeless situation. There is no way out. And then someone comes along and says, here is a way out, and it's the only way. You have to come this way or else you're going to perish. Count me in. Jesus is that hope for you and for me in our lives. Here we are. We think everything's fine. We don't know it. Things are breaking down. We don't realize it. And there's no way out. Jesus is the hope. And so, just as I wasn't deserving of that on that boat, neither are we in this life. The kinsman redeemer of Jesus has come. He's paid the price. And He's been willing. And He has qualified. And because of that, I say, Lord Jesus, I need You and You alone to save me. I'm giving my life to You. As Your word promises, keep me. Please, God, keep me. And He says, I will do all that. And then some, the blessings of the kinsman redeemer have been poured upon you and me. Praise God for that. He is good, and He's worthy of praise. If you would, run over to, as we close, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. I realize that genealogies are not the most exciting thing in the world. However, for the sake of this study, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here is the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, first gospel, preparing us for the way of Jesus Christ. And Matthew 1, verse 1 says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez, that should sound familiar, and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king, King David. And then as you continue on, you can jump down to verse 16, and Jacob begot Joseph, husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ, or the Christ. And so, you see, in the New Testament, this obscure Moabite woman that we would have never thought anything else otherwise of, by mercy and the grace of God, is included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, let's finish up this morning with a few implications of what this passage in this book suggests for us, okay? First implication, Boaz, based on all we've looked at, thought Ruth was worthy of being redeemed. Now, this thought does not suggest that we are worth something. It does not speak to our worth. It speaks to the love of Christ. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He loved us so much that even while we were still sinners, He died for us. And just as Boaz thought Ruth was so, so does Jesus of us. That's why He died for us. Number two, Boaz made certain, made sure that Ruth was redeemed. As we read Ruth 3, the last few verses, and all of the first part of Ruth chapter 4, it was going to get accomplished. Now just think with me for a minute. In the Gospels, Jesus came. He never lost focus. Even as we read John 10 this morning about the shepherd, He knew why He came. And as I mentioned already at the cross, it is finished. He wasn't just saying, I'm dying. He was talking about the redemption of mankind. It's finished. Even John 3:16, a verse that most people know, God so loved the world. What happened? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. It is a completed task. Thirdly, the benefits of being redeemed are a result of God's love for us. Ruth, as I already mentioned to you from chapter 4 of Ruth with the genealogy in Matthew 1, she becomes a lineage of David and Jesus. His perfect plan is greater than any plan we could have for our life. Now understand this, again, Ruth may have never known that her great-grandson was the king. She may have never known, well, obviously she never knew that Jesus was in her lineage. Point being, though, is that the blessings that came through her continue for you and for me today. Lastly, number four, as we close this book out, the book of Ruth offers hope. It offers hope in light of awful circumstances. God still loves you. He still loves me. Still loves your neighbor. Still loves the worker who's having a bad day when you're trying to get your coffee. He still loves us. And while things at times may look bleak and discouraging and hard as hard can be, God still loves you. God still loves the world. He's not changing. And the world needs to hear of the hope that you and I are worshiping about this morning. While we come on a Sunday morning and we sing praises to Him and we worship in giving, and as we worship in hearing His Word and applying it to our hearts and lives, and we worship Him for the fact that He is worthy of our praise, people who are outside of these walls need to hear that. And the best way that that is to take place is the same way it was in the Gospels, and that is to go and to tell people one by one by one by one that Jesus paid the price. There is one who's redeemed them, and there is hope still. Have you been redeemed? Have you praised your Redeemer for your salvation? When's the last time you stopped and said, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for what you've accomplished for me? When's the last time you thanked Him for being your provider? When's the last time you've offered this hope to others? It is my prayer that as we leave this place and as we think through things from this text and this passage and this chapter, that the Holy Spirit impresses upon us the fact that we must share this good news of Jesus with anybody and everyone willing to hear. He has paid the price. He's finished the work. He is keeping the faith. And as a result, by grace I've been saved. Not to just say, well, that's it. No, it's proclaim the good news of Christ to all the land, to all the world, to anyone that will hear. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your Word and for the truths that it contain. Lord, I do pray that You would help us this morning with these truths that we've heard from Your Word. Thank You, Father, for the hope that Jesus has brought. Lord, it's not just enough to have a historical head knowledge, But Lord, these truths must penetrate our hearts and lives. We must live so that we understand that we have a Redeemer that's paid the price, and we commit our lives to You. With our heads are bowed and our eyes this morning are closed, perhaps you're here and you say, Pastor Chris, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm saved. I know I'm a believer and that Jesus is my Savior, He's my Redeemer, and I praise God for that. Would you slip your hand up quietly? I know that I know. Yes, several hands, many hands. Thank you. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, Pastor, I don't know if I am saved. I don't know if I've ever committed to the Redeemer who's paid the price. Would you please pray for me? Now, I won't embarrass you in any way. I won't pull you out of the pew. None of that. I just want to pray for you. Maybe you're here and say, I don't really know. Would you just slip your hand up quietly? I'm not certain. And let it all this morning. Perhaps you're here and you say, I'm a believer, but I haven't shared the Bible the way I should with others. I haven't shared the gospel with others. I haven't praised Him for what He's done for me the way I should. Pastor Chris, would you please pray for me this morning? Just slip your hand up quietly. That's my prayer. Yes. Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Father, I pray that You would commit this time to You. Let us reflect upon Your Word, and as the Holy Spirit impresses on our hearts and lives what we need to do. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open. You're welcome to come and pray here. You're welcome to pray at your seat. Let's thank Him for what He's done. Let's commit to sharing this with someone else this week. Our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the fact that we know what hope is. Thank You, Lord, so much for sending Jesus to die at Calvary for my sin. Lord, let us never get over that. Let us worship You because of that. Let us share the truth of Your Word with others because of it. Lord, I pray that anyone here that does not know You as Savior, that they would realize their need for Christ today. We thank You, Father, for what You have done for us and what You're going to do. And Lord, may Your words, You promise, will not return void. Let us meditate upon these truths this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Yes. You can mention that, yeah. Let me remind you that it's immediately following, if you're going to be involved,